Merry Christmas, beloved.
Merry Christmas.
Yeah, man, it's so good to celebrate. Like, it's happened. We're in this season of Advent, which is about arrival, and we're kind of living in the in-between that he has arrived, and yet he has not yet arrived when he's coming back, and we'll behold him face to face. And so we live in that, and in this season, we intentionally step into that tension. But as that tension should be growing over the course of 4 weeks, tonight is the night that we have been longing for. That we turn into the new day, Christmas, that Christ has arrived. And so tonight as we do that, I would like for you to kind of enter into that idea with me of night. And so kind of step back into my short-term memory, because my long-term memory is not so great, and neither is my short-term, but I can remember this because it wasn't too long ago. But there's a few nights ago, it's dark, the chill has already set in. I know it was almost 80 today, but the chill was there. The chill set in, and the music was lovely. The company was fantastic. And I mean, I could just pat myself on the shoulder. It was lovely because I made the playlist. And the company was some of my best friends because it was our deacons and elders and spouses party in my backyard. And so we had this party going on, and Jess Messer is so amazing. She coordinated so much of this. And so I'm just kind of along for the ride. And it's great. Like, we're having fun, and it's time to eat. And so I'm kind of staying back, waiting. I want to make sure everybody gets however much they want. And so everybody's gone through the line, and my wife is standing there, and she's got a plate for me. And we start to go through the line, and she's telling me what everything is, and it's P.F. Chang's. I'd never had P.F. Chang's before this event, and I've heard a lot about it. I'm excited. It looks delicious. And so I start to go down the line, and Courtney, my wife, she's telling me what things are, like this is this and this. And below most of the trays is a bowl with liquid, some kind of sauce. And so she's telling me, and we get to the first one, and it's this kind of like creamy brownish color. I'm like, what's this one? She's like, we think it's peanut sauce. I'm like, oh, that sounds really good for these different things. And so I just have to level with you. I'm the weirdo who puts like as much condiments and sauces on things as the food itself. I was like, that's how it is. I love French fries, but you better believe I'm gonna eat the same volume in ketchup as French fries. So yeah, thank you. So I think peanut sauce, and like everyone's gone through, and so I'm quite generous. And I go through the line and get some other things, and I think back to that peanut sauce and think that would be good on this too. Next thing you know, I've got peanut sauce covering probably 2/3 of my plate. And I go back and I sit down and I take my first bite. And I learned that was not peanut sauce. That bowl was dipped in the lake of fire from P.F. Chang's. And I had doused my plate in it. And then I continued eating it because I'm a man. That's right. Thank you. Not one tear was shed. There might have been a sniffly nose, but that's okay. But the thing is, like, what looked like one thing to me turned out to be something remarkably different when I actually experienced it. Look at me for a second. I think that's Christmas for some of us. What looks like one thing is actually something radically different if you would truly experience it. There is so much difference between the results of Christmas and the meaning of Christmas. The results of Christmas are all around us. There are all of these cultural artifacts, like the decorations, the way we dress, the way we sing different songs, the way we do so many things. We go shopping and it's crazy. We do so many things that are transformative. It's transformed our culture. Christmas has transformed our culture. There are all these relics attesting to it, that there's this transformation because of Christmas. But there is a massive difference between the artifacts that result from Christmas and the way that a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, is truly transformed by the meaning of Christmas. But what this actually is, my hope for you this Christmas, tonight, tomorrow when you wake up with dread, with excitement, or anything in between, my hope for you is that you will understand the meaning of Christmas and truly experience it. Truly experience it. And so I want to take you even further back than just a couple weekends ago. Take you back a couple decades ago. My first legal job, and yes, I just said legal job, my first legal job was a sanitation engineer. I was hired as a sanitation engineer, and I made like minimum wage, and I worked awful hours, and it lasted for about 2 months before I said, this is not worth it, and I found a different job. But while I was a sanitation engineer, does anyone know what that is? Yeah, no, I was not the garbage man. I was a dishwasher. I was a dishwasher. But I would happily refer to myself as the sanitation engineer of the facility. But I was a dishwasher at a pizza shop. And when I think back on that time, I have to think back and I can imagine like some teenage boys like I was working late at night at another job where they probably had another name for their job because they were shepherds. And I imagine if I was a shepherd and my job was to stay awake all night watching the sheep, make sure no lions or anything like that come in here and start eating them. Nobody comes and steals them. If that was my job, I would probably not want to go around saying like, yeah, I'm a shepherd. I'd probably come up with something cool. Like, I'm a security specialist protecting high-value targets. And so I imagine these teenage boys out in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of braying sheep, and their job is to protect them, but they view themselves as security specialists protecting all these high-value targets. And what's with that? Like, why do I not want to say, I'm a dishwasher at a pizza shop? I'm a sanitation engineer, thank you. And why would a teenage boy whose job is to stay up all night, bleary-eyed, and watch these stupid sheep and make sure nothing bad happens, but if something bad does happen, it's your job to get in the way. Why would they not want to call themselves shepherds? Why would I be drawn to say, no, I'm a security specialist? Well, because some tasks, some roles, some jobs in our culture are viewed as expendable. That if you're spending the night out in the field watching animals, and your job is to, if a threat comes that could take the life of the animal, let your life become endangered, that means you're expendable. We can find another dishwasher. We can find another shepherd. Go do your job. But we want significance. We don't want to be marginalized. We want to be someone who matters. So imagine with me these security specialists. Dark has set, the chill. Whew. Getting a little cold out here, guys. They look around at each other. One of them looks over and says, got your secondary? Something feels off tonight. Next moment, blinding light all around them. It's gone from darkness where our eyes are trying to take in every bit of light we can, see if there's any danger coming over, around any corner, whatever it is, and suddenly there's blinding light all around us, and you turn and what? Ah! What is that? It's something, someone, and all I know is different. Something is different here. Luke chapter 2 picks up this story. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you. Who is the Messiah? The Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. These security specialists, these shepherds, marginalized young boys who, if they lost their life to protect the sheep, that's why they were the ones there. And in the dark, cold night, bright light shines around them. And there's an angel. And they, security specialists, we fight danger, are terrified. But the angel tells them not to be afraid because he has good news. There's good news. And so there's two questions that I want us to ask this evening. This good news is about someone. I want to ask, who is this? And then I'll ask, who is this for? Who is this and who is this for? First question, who is this? Who is this? This good news is about someone. Who is this good news about? They said it right there. This is a baby. This is a baby that is born tonight. There is a baby born tonight, and it's not just a baby. It's a baby who is wrapped tightly in cloth, and he's lying in a manger. Okay, shepherds don't exactly have a lot of money and wealth, and so they also would understand what it is to be wrapped in tight cloths and lying in a manger. Wait, that's for animals to eat out of. They're putting these things together. What is this? You've got good news for us that there's a baby born tonight. Who is this baby? It's a baby that's wrapped in tight cloths and he's lying down in a manger. He's in a feeding trough. But you're saying this is good news. How is this good news that this baby is born into such humble circumstances? Why? Because this baby is Savior. See it in the text. This baby is Savior. He is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who's been promised all the way back to Genesis 3:15, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, the one who would be in the lineage of David, who would reign on the throne forevermore, the one who would redeem us, who would save us and lead us as the people of God. This one, this baby is the Messiah. He is the Lord. So wait, what? We have a baby born into such circumstances that he's placed into a feeding trough. And that baby, you're telling me that baby is the Lord himself? That God himself has come to be our rescuer, to save us. And he's lying down in a manger, born tonight. How can this be? This beautiful paradox of Christmas, that the omnipotent God would come in fragile human form. How can this be? One of my favorite Christmas songs says, "Come and stand amazed, you people. See how God is reconciled. See his plans of love accomplished. See his gift, this newborn child. See the mighty, weak and tender. See the Word who now is mute. See the sovereign without splendor. See the fullness destitute." See how humankind received him. See him wrapped in swaddling bands, who is Lord of all creation, rules the wind by his commands. See him lying in a manger without sign of reasoning. Word of God to flesh surrendered. He is wisdom's crown, our king. Omnipotent, holy God has taken on human flesh. The one who spoke the cosmos into existence. The one who created and is now sustaining every atom, holding it all together, is now this dependent baby crying in a manger. How can this be? Truly God in frail human form. But do not forget, this is truly God. C.S. Lewis, he loved to write. He would write these imaginative stories. And in these stories, he would do more than just tell children's stories. He was speaking of greater truths than what you would find directly on the page. And so in one of his stories, The Silver Chair, Jill is one of the main characters, and she is lost in Narnia. Do you know what Narnia is? Good. Narnia is an imaginary land. And yet in the story, it's a very real land. But few people know about this land. It's full of magic. And so Jill has left Earth and she is in Narnia, in this magical land. And in Narnia, she is thirsty. She's quite literally coming to the point of dying of thirst. Kids, have you ever said, like, "I'm dying of thirst"? Jill is at that point, but she's not just saying it, being ridiculous and exaggerating everything like my kids. I know you don't do that. She's actually going to die of thirst. She is so thirsty and she's searching for water. But she comes up on a river. Like, well, good news. You can drink from the river. There's water. But as she gets close to the river, she sees there's a terrifying lion standing by this river. And the lion's name is Aslan. If you're familiar with Lewis's writings, Aslan is this character, this lion in the book, who seems to grow with you, that he's always enormous, but even as you grow larger, he grows larger. And he's actually supposed to be this type and figure of Jesus Christ. That he is the one who created all of Narnia. He is the one who ultimately will die to rescue Narnia. He is the ruler of all of Narnia, even over those that oppose him. And so this lion, Aslan, is standing beside the river, and Jill does not know Aslan. And so Jill, close to the river, wanting so badly to drink, she sees this lion. This is what Lewis writes. He says, "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. Listen to this. "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. When you come to Christmas and you see these nativities all around and you see baby Jesus, see the wonder of God who had become man in such a humble way. But don't you dare limit your view to him as just a baby. Because as Lewis portrayed him as Aslan, this is the lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the King of Kings, the God of Gods, the Lord of Lords. This is Creator God Almighty who has come to save us. And his sovereign arm will not be stayed. He will accomplish exactly what he wants. He is the only way, the truth, the life, and he has swallowed up entire kingdoms. And his kingdom will one day prevail over every other kingdom that will crumble. So consider what this means about who this is. When we ask, who is this? This good news the shepherds are receiving. There's a baby wrapped in tight cloth. He's lying in a manger. Go see him. Who is this? This is Lord Messiah. This is God Almighty. And this defies all of our expectations of the coming king. If we expect the king to come, what do we expect? He comes as a baby in humility, with great restraint displayed, mercy. Could this change the way that we think about how we're supposed to make much of ourselves in this life? If God is truly the greatest being, and he has shown us the greatness is actually found in humility. It's found in love. It's found in the giving of oneself. Does that capture our life's efforts? Does it capture the aim of your every day? To truly strive for greatness, but to know that greatness is not acquisition. It's not achievement. Greatness is in the giving away of oneself. Oh. Now, our next question. If that's who he is, who is he here for? Who is he here for? Recall that the angel showed up to shepherds, security specialists, teenage boys, working in the fields because their lives are expendable. If you think back on the history of God's people, we actually had some prominent figures who were shepherds. King David himself was a shepherd. Moses, Abram, a lot of these guys, they were caring for flocks. And yet, as we come to this point, agricultural revolution, different things have happened. And so the way of the Israelites had largely changed. And so had the status or view of shepherds in their eyes. That shepherds were now kind of bottom rung. This was low class work. They were generally thought to be outcast, dishonest, unclean sinners. The Mishnah and rabbinic writings of the time about 2,000 years ago indicate that shepherds were often excluded as legal witnesses due to being unreliable or dishonest. They were often restricted from the temple because of their impurity. They're constantly exposed to the outdoors and animals. And yet these boys, marginalized as they were the first recipients of this good news that God has come to save us, that Jesus has been born. Is this you? Do you feel marginalized? Like no one really cares? Who would notice if you weren't here? Do you see the good news of God who shows up to the such like that? That he sees us. Verse 10, as they start this, the angel said to them, I want you to listen to these words carefully as he's speaking. Don't be afraid. Okay? They're terrified. It already said so. And now the angel says, don't be afraid. We need a reason to not be afraid now. You can't just give that command and not give me reason, because I can't just turn fear off like that. So why will I not be afraid? He says, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Who is this good news for? All the people. For all the people. But he keeps going. He says, today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you. I love eye contact. Look at me. You need to know this if you want to truly experience Christmas. There is good news for all people. But there's a Savior born for you. Oh, could you see a God who's come to save you? You. For all the people, but born for you. Because Christmas will truly transform you when you realize how personal it is for you. For you, a Savior has been born. That there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is life everlasting. There is freedom. There's fullness of joy. Satisfaction found in the God who made you to long for him. And he has made a way through Jesus, who died for us and was raised again, because he was born so that he might die, so that he might be raised again, so that he might also raise us with him. This is good news, and it is good news for all the people that a Savior was born for you. And so I go back to Jill. She's still thirsty. Standing there at a river. She's walked a couple steps closer, but she's still so terrified of that lion. Aslan still stands there. And she is so desperately thirsty, standing beside it with this lion. Lewis continues writing. He says, it never occurred to Jill to disbelieve the lion. No one had seen his stern face could do that. And her mind suddenly made itself up. It was the worst thing she had ever had to do. But she went forward to the stream, knelt down, and began scooping up water in her hand. It was the coldest, most refreshing water she had ever tasted. Tonight, can you hear the words of Jesus Christ? I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. It's Revelation 21. Can you hear the Savior say that? His words. I'm just repeating them. His words. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. This baby born for you is good news, because he will satisfy your thirst and nothing else will. There is no other stream, but he's certainly not safe. But he loves you and he's come for you. Can you come to him now? John 6:37 records Jesus, his invitation. He says, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. That is your assurance. Beloved, you are loved. Merry Christmas. That's good news if you can believe it. Do you believe it? Well, let's share it with our neighbors. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Your extravagant love is what caused you to send your son. And Jesus, we thank you. We praise you that you did humble yourself to be born of the Virgin Mary, to be born and placed in a manger. God, tonight we remember that night. God, we imagine it. What it would have been like to be those shepherd boys, to have an angel show up and terrify us and tell us that there's good news for everyone, but there's a Savior born for us. Spirit, would you help us to have ears to hear that even now? Whether we have never trusted you or we have been following you for decades, would you increase our faith to hear you say, this is good news for us? God, we celebrate you. You are glorious and you're deserving of all of our affection. We stand amazed before you. Hear our voices as we sing praises to you, because we love you. And we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.